reading today is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church, and welcome to worship here at First United Methodist Church of Austin. To everyone here in the sanctuary and to all joining us online. My name is John Hathaway, and my pronouns are he and him. My wife, Sarah, and I have been members of this community of love and forgiveness for nearly 35 years. Now, it's my blessing and privilege to be an associate pastor here at FUMC, where we believe that every person is a beloved child of God on a journey to God, and with each other. For the longest time, I have loved standing in the wind, arms outstretched, head up, feeling the touch of a gentle breeze on my face and skin, or standing there with my head up, ears straining to hear the sound of rustling leaves on bending tree branches in a stronger wind. Back in the day, and even now, I couldn't tell you what wind actually is, where it comes from or where it's going, but it's there. I've heard it. I've felt it. It's cooling. It's comfortable. I also can't tell you exactly when it changed, but now I love the wind even more than I did. That's because wherever I feel it or hear it, I always think about today's scripture. It's not that the wind is it's that now the wind is a sign pointing to God, but it's not actually God's Spirit. It's just a physical and spiritual reminder to me of God's great love and forgiveness shared through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for me to remember the wind is only a sign and not the Spirit itself, because wind can be dangerous. Whether along the Gulf Coast, where I grew up with its many hurricanes, or nearby in the hill country, where wind-driven rain has caused such deadly and destructive flooding in the darkness of night. It was nighttime when we did first encounter Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. In fact, it's only in John where we find Nicodemus. It makes you wonder why. John Wesley, in his notes on the New Testament, sees it as a story of growth in faith, describing Nicodemus's journey into faith in terms of the three times we encounter him in this one gospel. Maybe his faith story will resonate somewhat with you, as it does with me. Nicodemus was a prominent leader of the Pharisees, that class of respected religious authorities vehemently opposed, as a general rule, to Jesus and his teaching. A man in his position, like Nicodemus, couldn't be seen in Jesus' company. The risk of ridicule and rejection by his fellow deacons and elders of the time was too great. While Wesley notes Nicodemus, as a result of his fear, approached Jesus at night out of shame, there was also a sincere desire on his part to learn from Jesus. Nicodemus would have already heard of miracles, or signs, as this gospel calls them, performed by Jesus, and so he goes, wanting to ask him about those signs, believing as he does that Jesus is the teacher who has come from God, because no one could do those signs apart from the presence of God. Jesus, however, knowing what is required to see God and to be in God's presence, wants to and does talk instead about being born from above, or born anew, born again, by the Spirit. The idea of entering the womb for a second time was confusing enough for Nicodemus, but then Jesus begins talking about being lifted up, about belief in him leading to eternal life, and about coming not to condemn, not to judge, but to give eternal life because God loves the world and everyone in it. We don't hear anything else from Nicodemus at this point in time, but surely he left this encounter with Jesus confused and having even more questions and fewer answers than before. When we next see Nicodemus in the 7th chapter of John, his peers among the religious authorities are looking for any opportunity to kill Jesus. And they have one when Jesus goes to the temple to teach, and some in the crowd keep saying he is the Messiah. Incensed by what they are hearing from the crowd, they send the temple police to arrest Jesus, but they don't arrest him. Angry and frustrated by the officer's refusal, the vocal leaders of the group continue to push for Jesus' arrest, at one point rhetorically asking, has any one of the Pharisees believed in him? Well, there was Nicodemus, one of them, having a little more courage, as Wesley notes, and some degree of faith, I would argue, figuratively, if not literally, raising his hand and asking this question. Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? Nicodemus's peers' only response was a contemptuous, dismissive non-answer, after which we're told each one of them went home. Of this ending to our second encounter with Nicodemus, Wesley writes, by personal reflection, the argument they could not answer, and therefore did not attempt it. And every man went to his own house, so that short, plain question of Nicodemus spoiled all their measures and broke up the council. And Wesley ends his note here with these statements. A word spoken in season, how good it is, especially when God gives his blessing. Our third and final encounter with Nicodemus, found in chapter 19 of the gospel, is on Good Friday. It's still daylight, but sunset and the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath are approaching. Nicodemus is accompanying Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb where they will prepare Jesus' body for burial and lay him to rest. Of his walk with Joseph, Wesley writes, and Nicodemus also came, acknowledging Christ when even his chosen disciples forsook him. In that extremity, Joseph was no longer afraid, Nicodemus no longer ashamed. From shame, fear, and no faith, as Nicodemus' gospel story began, to its ending in confidence, courage, and faith, and music that fills the sanctuary, but always with questions, What an amazing witness to the impact of faith in our lives. We're not told how or when exactly Nicodemus came to such faith in and through Christ, but we know it began when he first approached Jesus and heard him talk about being born from above, born again by water and the Spirit. Maybe we can come to understand Nicodemus's transformation by understanding how it looks for us today as we come to faith, by experiencing the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I emphasize experiencing. Wesley preached that faith is not a mere assent to the truth of the Bible, the articles of our creed, or everything that is contained in the Old and New Testaments. In other words, faith is not a mind thing. It may start there, as it did in my case, but faith is actually a gut thing, something you feel from your gut, a concept when, as I've learned from Reverend Michael Beck, fantastic preacher, the bowels used to be thought of as the seat of love and mercy. And so, for example, to be moved with compassion is to be moved as to one bowels. And so let's not talk about faith through and in the Spirit from a theological standpoint. Yes, we could talk, as Wesley preached, about two new births, the first being water and Spirit at baptism through water sprinkled and laying on of hands as we join the body of Christ in a local church, and a second profoundly life-changing new birth at justification. But let's not. If a picture paints 1,000 words, I don't know how many untold words are expressed through poetry set to music, particularly when this choir sings and Scott plays the piano or shakes these walls on the organ. So let's talk about new birth, being born again in terms of a visceral, tear-inducing, even at the beginning hymn of this service by this wonderful choir, a visceral, tear-inducing, from-the-gut spiritual response and reaction to song. Specifically all those, but for one, we've already sung or heard this morning and will soon have coming up. Think back with me to the words you've already heard or listen for the words to come and hopefully feel the Spirit move within and around you. When our scripture this morning tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life," we're talking about that unique, singular, love divine, all loves excelling. A love from God of all creation, exceeding, surpassing, outshining any other love we'll ever know. A love embodied in Jesus, who is all compassion, pure, unbounded love. When we are truly born of the Spirit, we have this blessed assurance of that love. We are convinced of it, having a foretaste of glory divine. It's a love so overwhelming, there is no place, no room for judgment. And we know in our gut that Jesus did not come to judge or condemn, but to give us all eternal life, life that is abundant and flourishing in this lifetime as God has always intended for us. It's when we know in our gut that Jesus has washed all our sins away. And oh, what a happy day that is. A day that Kirk Franklin sings about in his song, Imagine Me. It's a song you won't hear today, but one I hope you will seek out. It's a song dedicated to people like me, he sings. Those that struggle with insecurities, acceptance, and even self-esteem. You never felt good enough. You never felt pretty enough. But imagine God whispering in your ear, letting you know that everything that has happened is now all gone. Every sin, every mistake, every failure, it's all gone. Depression, low self-esteem, all gone. All my scars, all my pain, it's in the past. It's yesterday. It's all gone. What your mother did, what your father did, hallelujah, all gone. That oh so happy day where all that separates from God's overwhelming love and forgiveness is washed away is one available to all of us. It's one where, if we haven't yet experienced it, together we can. We can walk towards it, encouraging each other, supporting each other, talking about what we've experienced, where we started, and where we are today. It's what we do as church. It's what we vow to do whenever we witness a baptism. Surround that child, that person, in a community of love and forgiveness, just as God, through Christ, has embraced us in love and forgiveness. On that happy day, we can't hold the joy from our gift of God's love just for ourselves. We have to share it with each other and with all those who over time have been told God's love is not for them as they are. And for all those we have failed to honor through historical and current systems of oppression, failed to honor God's commandment to love our neighbor. And we have to live the truth that not only did Jesus wash our sins away, he taught us what we have to do. You heard the choir sing it. Watch, fight, and pray. That is our call to action. To be diligent in watching for injustice in all its forms. Then what we find when we find it, to fight for justice whenever, wherever, and however we can. Whether that's asking difficult questions like Nicodemus to those in power, recognizing again how Wesley said, a word spoken in season, how good it is, especially when God gives his blessing, or stated differently, especially in these days when we are compelled to ask in love the question that is not woke but biblical. Our law does not judge immigrants without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? Or whether we fight like Nicodemus simply by walking where our public presence may invite personal ridicule or rejection. And we can always consistently and intentionally live our general rules as Methodists and do our best every day to harm no one and to do good to as many as we can whenever we can and as often as we can. So we watch, we fight, and we continually pray for justice, for the wisdom, courage, and strength to fight for it until that day when God's kingdom comes, when God's will is done on earth, now in this life, as it is in heaven. To that end, let us lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaimed. For this was Nicodemus's story, but now our story, our song, praising our Savior all day long. Thanks be to God.